greeting in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
I got to tell you, we go to a lot of churches. And got to tell you, we've been to bigger churches. Got to tell you, we've been to younger churches. Got to tell you, we've been to all kinds of churches. But you got something special here.
Amen.
There's a love in this church. And I can sense it as soon as we walked in. I told my wife, they got it here. They got the love of the Lord here. Praise God. Many of you walked up to us and told us you've been praying for us. You have no idea what that does to a preacher. Man, it fires you up to know that the children of God have been praying for you. Ooh. You got to excuse me. I'm a little emotional tonight, as you can see. But I had a son. I have four children. And I have a son that got saved tonight.
Amen.
My wife and I have been praying for him for years. I mean, we've been praying hard. Got to the point where we just turned him over to the Lord. We said, Lord, I don't care what you do to him. Whatever you have to do to him. I don't care what hardship you put on him. I don't care what. Just bring him to you. About 6 months ago, he had an anxiety attack. Ended up in the hospital. Came out, he couldn't figure out what it was. He kept having them. They kept being worse and worse and worse. Been hospitalized a couple times over it. Paramedics have come, taken him out of work and a few other places. Today, he gave his life to the Lord.
Amen.
Went home, took his blood pressure, and it was normal. We serve an incredible God.
Amen.
We really do. If we just step out of the way and let him work, we always get in the way. Well, enough of that. Let me get to what I came for. I just had to share that with you. My name is Chaplain Paul Halk, and I'm a criminal justice chaplain. This is my beautiful wife, Sherry. And what we do is something that nobody else wants to do, or very few people want to do. We go into the prisons, and we talk to the prisoners, and bring them the word. We deal with the dregs of society. I'm just being straight with you. It's people that are hard to love. See, we walk around and we think we're good Christians because we love our brothers and our sisters, but they're lovable.
Yeah.
It's hard to love somebody that's not lovable. It really is. It's hard. And some of these people are not lovable. I mean, I'm just telling you straight, I've been spit on. I've had cups of urine thrown at me. I mean, you'd be surprised when you start calling out Jesus, calling his name. You'd be surprised the reaction you get from some people, especially some people that are so far removed from anything that's Christ-like.
Right.
They're almost like demon-possessed. You start throwing that name around. You'd be surprised. I have, no lie, I have actually had on several occasions, my wife can tell you, where I start proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and I'll have men stand up and just profanities coming out of their mouth and screaming and hollering, where they have to be restrained. Now, I'm not a big proponent saying that people are possessed and have demonic act, but let me tell you, the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about it, and I'm telling you, I've seen it. I'm not saying that everybody that's crazy or that it's have broken the law are demonic possessed. That's not what I'm saying, anything like that. But before we go any further, I just want to tell you, thank you for having me here today. Pastor Shelton, I know he's been a blessing in your life because he has been in mine. He was my professor last year. And it's because of him that it's going to take me 5 years to graduate college instead of four. Just kidding. He was great. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to me to Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is something I want to read to you real quick. This is my life verse. And it goes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all that mourn. I read that a few years back, and it just hit me right between the eyes. That was my verse. That's my life verse.
Amen.
And like I said, I'm a criminal justice chaplain, and I'm from Wesley Chapel, Faith Baptist Church, Pastor Neil's church. That's right up close to Lutz. We were talking to a lady here that was from Lutz. Not too far from her. And the Lord put a burden in my heart for people who are incarcerated. And, you know, also the officers who arrest them and keep them locked up. I have a burden for them too, because just let me read you some statistics, and that will definitely, if you have one of these pamphlets, you can read right along with me. These are not my statistics. These are statistics that are put out by the Department of Corrections. There are currently 6 million Americans in the judicial system daily. That's a whole lot of people, folks. On an average day, 2 million Americans are incarcerated in some type of jail or prison. Prison populations are growing at 10 times the rate of the general population. The recidivism rate. Now, what that means is people that get out, the ratio of them coming back. Repeat offenders, in other words. The recidivism rate nationally and locally is 80% the first year and 85% by the third year. Can you grasp that? That means if 100 people get released today, 80 of them are going to be back in a year, and 85 within 3 years. If that doesn't scare you, I don't know what. That's incredible. That is incredible. And again, they're not my statistics. This is put out by the government. The recidivism rate for the program that we have is 9%. Big difference. Shows you what the Lord can do in somebody's life. The average age of an inmate is 20 years of age. That's our future. 20. Actually, now it's gone down some since these statistics were out. It's down about 19 and a third now, age. That's scary. The divorce rate in law enforcement is 89%. Police do not have good marriages. 40% may have been married 2 to 5 times. They're almost in par with the actors in Hollywood. The 3 leading causes of death for police officers are heart attack, substance abuse, that's right, and suicide. These are the guys that are putting guys in jail for abusing drugs, and that's one of the leading causes. Law enforcement ranks high in domestic abuse, wives and children, and substance abuse. One officer is killed in the line of duty every 36 hours. One officer commits suicide every 22 hours. 84% of adults in treatment centers for substance abuse report a childhood history of physical or sexual abuse. Research shows that nearly half of the batterers use alcohol. Once abuse begins, a woman is 16 times more likely to develop alcohol problems than a non-abused woman. 1 in 6 13 to 17-year-olds have used marijuana. I think it's more than that, actually. 7 million teens are drug and alcohol dependent. We do juvenile detention on Sunday afternoons. We go down to some of the juvenile detention centers and have classes there for them. First time I took my wife, she left crying. It's a little kid. What was he, honey? 9 years old. 9 years old was in there. The boy was lost. I mean, well, when them guys were around, he was tough, you know. But the officer told me he went to bed every night crying for his mama. 9 years old. If you get into this business, what I'm in, if it don't break your heart, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with your heart. You need to get right with the Lord, because, I mean, this is pitiful stuff. 7 million teens are drug and alcohol dependent. Folks, we're talking about our future. We're talking about the people that are going to run our country. We're talking about the people that are going to hold down jobs and raise our grandchildren. This is scary stuff. Many people sitting in our congregations every Sunday are battling abuse issues, whether they're substance abusers or victims of someone else's abuse. You know, when I go into the prisons, I talk to these guys, and I probably say 80 to 90% of the guys and women that I'm talking to are in there for a drug problem. And if they're not in there for a drug problem, they're in there for a drug-related problem. Because I'll say, almost everybody in here is for a drug problem. Somebody will stand up, I don't take drugs. I'm not in here for a drug problem. Well, what are you in here for? Domestic abuse. What happened? I beat my wife. Why? Well, I came home drunk. I think that's an abuse problem, you know. I mean, he's abusing something. It may not be drugs, but alcohol is a drug, you know. It's just amazing to me. You know, I spent all this time getting prepared for this, and I wrote all these. this church really got into my heart tonight. And I apologize for being so emotional tonight. I really do, but my son got saved. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. If you guys would turn to me to Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. I want to share my heart with you tonight. And I don't do this often, honestly. But if you've read the little trifold that I put out to you tonight, you'll see in there that I was in jail. I grew up in the 60s, and I got involved in drugs, the whole movement. I was in a rock band, and just got swept up in that whole issue, and ended up as a guest of the sheriff. And while I was in there, an old Baptist preacher came in and explained to me. He says, it was funny because I was locked down. You know, they put you in shackles and stuff. They said, you want to go to Bible study? Then I laughed. I said, Bible study? That's all I need now is Bible study. See, I didn't have any background in anything had to do with the church. The only church I went to was a Presbyterian church. And if any of you ever been to one, they're pretty dead. I mean, they go through all the rituals and they sing the songs, but they don't have this. You know, they don't have this fellowship. And so I said, well, I don't know. I don't need this. So the guy said, well, why don't you go? So I said, all right, you know, I thought maybe it might help me. The judge would be lenient on me or something, you know. So I went in there, and this old Baptist preacher came in and started preaching, and I started getting convicted, started squirming in my seat. And finally he come up to me and he said, what's your problem, son? And I said, my problem? I said, they arrested me and brought me in here. They got me in shackles. I'm forced to be here. You came here as a volunteer. What's your problem? Yeah. So after I got all that false bravado out of me, he spoke to my heart and showed me in the Word of God that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. And I got down on my knees and I accepted the Lord, and I never looked back since that day. I mean, my whole life changed. And I started preaching to the guys in the cell. And let me tell you, if you think that you don't have any friends out here because once you mention Jesus, all your friends take off, you ought to try it in jail. I mean, it's like I had the plague. That was a little bit before AIDS, but if it was in the time of AIDS, I would have been treated like I had AIDS, you know. And I'd preach to these guys, and they would all laugh at me and call me crazy and Jesus freak and all these things. But you know what? The day before they went to court, they'd all find me. Brother Paul, could you, well, they didn't call me Brother Paul then, but I go to court tomorrow. Could you pray with me? And I go, wait a minute, pray with you? But you don't believe in this stuff. What's this prayer? So don't let nobody kid you. Everybody needs the Lord, and everybody knows it. Amen. Everybody knows it. They just don't want to admit to it. But the reason I have a burden for this is that I was in jail. So I had a special burden because I was there, and I know what it did to me and how it changed my life. So if we come to me to chapter 5 in Mark, and it says, verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. Now, right off the bat, if you're an avid Bible reader, which I know this church is, the first thing that should strike you is the word Gadareans. What's about that word that should strike you? Well, the first part of it is Gad. You remember the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel had the tribe of Gad. Well, when they got to the Jordan, they were supposed to cross over, and there was two tribes they wanted to stay behind, and one of them was Gad, and they argued and wanted to stay. So right off the bat, you know that this is a disobedient tribe. You know, they didn't want to bow down and do what was right. They were going to be stiff-necked and stubborn. So right away, you know something's up here. So we go to verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. I want to stop there for a second. You have to picture this in your mind to really appreciate this. Jesus gets off the boat, and they start walking. And there's a graveyard, tombs, the graveyard sitting there. And this crazy man, this story is also told in Matthew and in Luke. And if you read all of them in the harmony of the Gospels, you can get the whole picture of it. Here comes a man out of the tombs. Matthew has two men, but one is insignificant. He's not really in the story other than being there, so Mark has just dropped him completely. But here comes a man running out of the tombs. He's naked. He's crazy. He's probably foaming at the mouth. He's bleeding. His body's all bleeding. And he's been terrorizing this area for quite a while. Everybody knows who he is, the maniac, the crazy man. So everybody stays clear of this area. So here he comes running out. And it says that chains can't hold him. Fetters are broken in pieces. So obviously this man has superhuman strength. They've tied him up, they've put chains on him, and he's broken out of all of them. And always, day and night, he's in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, you know, I'm sure some of you have seen some special on TV or have read something or have heard somebody. It's a new thing with teenagers, like to cut themselves, you know, with razors and stuff. This is exactly what they're talking about. They didn't have razors back then. They used stones. You remember back when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and they were all out there, and they were all trying to get their God to come, and they were swaying around and dancing on the stage, and they were cutting themselves. Same thing. This is a demonic thing. I mean, this is demonic. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, I looked up this word in the Greek, worship. It's not really what we consider worship, like what we're doing here tonight, worshiping the Lord. This just means he fell down at his feet and gave him reverence. Right. That's basically what it means. Now, excuse me. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, he's not really saying, "What have I to do with thee?" What he's really saying is, "What do you want with me?" Because he sees Jesus coming. He knows who he is. He's even calling him by name, Jesus, the Son of the High God. It's amazing to me how the demons can recognize Jesus, but yet if Jesus were to walk the streets, man would just walk by, not even know who he was. But the demons all know who he is. So then he tells him, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And Matthew says, "Have you come to put me in the pit before my time?" So even the demons know that they're only here for a short time, and their time is going to come. Verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him," this is my favorite part of the verse, because there's so much to read in here. "He asked him, What is thy name?" Now Jesus is asking this man, this maniac, what his name is. This is Jesus. Jesus equals God. God knows all, knows everybody. You don't think Jesus knew this man's name? Jesus not only knew his name, he knew his mother's name, his father's name, but he was trying to make a point here. He wanted to see all the people that were witnesses. He wanted them to see just what kind of possession this man had. So he said, "What's your name?" This is the best part. And he answered saying, "My name." Now that's singular. My name. He's talking about himself. My name is Legion. And then look at the next sentence. For we, that's plural, are many. Try to picture this now. I don't advocate anything from Hollywood, but try to, don't laugh at me now, but try to picture this from a Hollywood movie set. All right? Here's this man, he's possessed. Jesus asks him, "What's your name?" And he goes, "My name is," and all of a sudden all these spirits take a hold of him. And you can see him contorting. And you hear many voices come out of him. "My name is Legion, for we are many." I mean, can you picture that? You know, all these demons in him. And they're all speaking with one voice. Imagine the people standing around. That's what Jesus wanted, I feel here. He wanted to for these people to be impressed by how many spirits this man had in him, the miracle they were about to witness. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. These are the demons. And there was there high unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Now, remember I told you the Gadareans were from the tribe of Gad? What's a good Jewish man doing out here with a bunch of pigs? Pigs are unclean. That's not kosher. You're not even supposed to be around them. And here they have a herd of them. Disobedient. Now, all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now, when I looked this over, I looked up the word legion. And the definition to legion is a fighting force, anywhere from the number of 2,000 to 10,000. It's what we would call in the army nowadays a company or a battalion. Back in the Roman times, they called it a legion. And then you get down over here and it says there was about 2,000 of them that ran off the cliff. Everything, the Word of God is amazing. If you study it and get into it, everything just fits one thing into another. And here were about 2,000 spirits that Jesus allowed to go into 2,000 pigs. I think that's poetic justice. You have unclean spirits that Jesus allowed to go into unclean animals to jump off the cliff and choke in the ocean. I mean, that could only be orchestrated by the Lord. And they that fed the swine fled. The pig watchers, whatever you want to call them, the herdmen that were watching the pigs, right? They went back into the city to tell the people that owned the pigs. Because see, these guys didn't own the pigs. They were just herders. They would herd the pigs. So they went back into the city to tell the people what had happened. And they come to Jesus. I'm sorry, I skipped the line. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they, the people that owned the hogs, came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it told them how it befell to him, that he that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they came in. They come to see what's going on because they told him, "Hey guys, you just lost all your money. All the pigs, they jumped off the cliff. We don't have nothing to watch anymore, and you don't have no investment. It's gone." So they came to check it out, and here's this crazy man that everybody's been eluding for years, sitting at Jesus' feet, got his hair combed, put a nice part down the side, got his clothes on. He's talking in his normal, tone of voice and in his right mind. That alone freaked him out. And so then they tell him what's going on, and when they told him it was Jesus they did it, here they had Jesus, the Son of God, in their presence that just performed a miracle that everybody saw. Here's the answer to all their problems, anything that you could come to mind, Jesus is the answer for. And all they were concerned about was their money, because it says, and they wanted for him to depart from the coast. "Man, you just cost me a lot of money. I don't know who you are, but you cost me a lot of money. You're going to have to leave." But isn't that how we are? Isn't that how man is? I mean, Jesus, the Lord has done everything for us. He's given his life for us, and yet we so flippantly pass him off. I stiff-armed him for years. For years, people try to tell me about the Lord. I don't want to hear it. But he gave his life for me. If I was the only person in this world, he died for me. He'd have climbed on that cross and died for me. But yet we're so flippant with it. We are so flippant. 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Publish just simply means preach. He just went and told everybody. Here Jesus is leaving, and the man, the crazy man, says, Please, take me with you. I mean, a short while ago, you know, I was eating bugs and running around cutting myself. Didn't even know who I was or which one of me was in control at the time. And you came and you cleaned me up. Here I am in my right mind. Please, take me with you. I want to be with you. But Jesus said, no. I want you to stay here. I want you to go. And one of the other texts, it says, go to their houses and tell them. Go where they live and tell them what I did for you. Right. Now, the reason I'm here tonight is because I was this man. This is my story. Now, I know you're saying, Chaplain Paul, are you trying to tell me that you were possessed by demons? Well, what I'm trying to tell you is this. What is a possession? What is a possession? If you look at the definition, if someone possesses you, in other words, you no longer have control of what you're doing, whatever and whoever has that possession of you is in control. That's a possession. Well, when I was out there doing them drugs, I didn't have control. The drugs had control. How many people here have heard? I don't want nobody to raise their hand, but how many people may have experienced or have heard from somebody come home from a party and the next day they say, I did that? I don't remember that. Or you know somebody, sweetest person there ever was, but as soon as they get drunk or high or something, man, you can't be around them. All they want to do is fight. All they want to do is that's not them. You say, I've known this person for 20 years. Sweetest person you can meet, but every time they get drunk or get high or something, they're a completely different person. That's a possession.
Right.
If you look at it in that sense, it puts a whole different reflection on things. Because I do know this, if you allow Jesus in your vessel, in this body, and you filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for that other junk.
Amen.
There's no room for it. I'm possessed still today, but I'm possessed with the Lord's Spirit, with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's a whole different thing. You know, as a chaplain, I go to people's houses all the time, go visits. And I can't tell you how many times I go to somebody's house that they're in prison and want me to visit their wife or vice versa. And I'll go into their homes and it's pitiful. I mean, person strung out on something, crack, and you go in there's usually a little trailer or something, it's filthy. You have a little kid that opens the door for you that's in diapers, and you can see the rash coming all the way up to the chest because the diaper hasn't been changed in a day or two. Stench in the house, kid's filthy. You open up the refrigerator door, he's hungry. You open up the refrigerator door and there's some McDonald's French fries that I don't know how old they are, but they're green. There's a curdled milk. Now I ask you, and you look on the couch and the mother's, you know. Now I ask you, what mother in her right mind, would want that for her child? What father in his right mind would want that for their child? But you can't tell me this person's in their right mind. You can't tell me that one of God's children that has compassion or love. No, they're just into their drug. They're being possessed by something. Real quickly, I'm almost done. Real quickly, if you turn to me to Revelations 18. Revelations 18, verse 23. This is referring to the destruction of the world government, of Babylon, is the way they refer to it here. It just means the world government, the whole lie that the world has bought into. And it says, And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of a bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. If you look up the word sorceries, see, because when you first think of sorceries, you think witchcraft and spells. But if you look up the word in Greek, The word is pharmakia. It's where we get our word for pharmaceuticals, pharmacy. It's drugs. The word comes from drugs. Back in the days of the Chaldeans, they would take people, put them in trances, give them drugs and put them in trances, and they would get them to go out and do whatever evil deed they wanted them to do. They would drug them to the point where they no longer had control, and the priest had control over them. And this is how they had their all their ugly work and all their stuff done. So there's truth to this. Now, if you look at that in that sense, it brings a whole different light on things. How about when you go by a liquor store and you see the sign, "We sell spirits here." You ever thought of that? You know? This is gives you some food for thought. And I'm going to close, but this is why I have a burden for these people, because I was this man, and Jesus saved me and changed my life. And I want to do the same. I want to do the same for others. And one last thing I want to go to before I close. In Acts, if you turn with me to Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. It's a famous verse. I'm sure you all know it as soon as you get there. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth." I have never seen a missionary come up and hasn't at least quoted some of this. It's a commandment. It's a commandment of the Lord to go out and to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. But if you take this verse and you tear it down, if you read it like it says, "Be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." Now, Jerusalem is where they're at. And Judea, which is the area that that Jerusalem is in. And then Samaria, which is further out, and then unto the othermost parts of the world. The commandment is to spread the word home first.
Right.
And then further on, and then on. Now, I know missionaries come all the time, and I know that they have these exotic fields that they go to, and they show you pictures of all these little babies with swollen stuff. And don't get me wrong. My wife and I sit there and cry with the best of them. And we, my church, not my church, but the church that we attend or members of, we support, that's 56 or 58 missionaries. So, I mean, they tear at my heart too. But I'm just trying to point something out. Back in the 1800s, England sent missionaries all over the world. They were burdened. Their hearts were burdened for lost souls. England today is one of the most heathen countries that in the modern world. And I think one of the reasons why is because they sent missionaries out around the world, but they forgot about their own home. You see, those kids out there with the bloated bellies, God love them. I mean, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't give to missionaries. I'm not saying that at all, please, because I give myself. But those kids are going to grow up in their area, and they're going to make an impact in that part of the world. But meanwhile, while we're sending all our money and our missionaries across the world to make an impact there, which we should, I'm not saying we shouldn't, we're neglecting those people that we're putting in jail. Because those people that are in jail are going to come out again. And according to the statistics, within a year, within 3 years, 85% of them are going to go back. It's a revolving door. And once you do that two or three times, then they get big time, and then they're in for good. Then you've lost them. You've lost them because when these people get out, it's just a matter of committing crimes and going back in again. And it's hard to love those people. But if you can catch them in the beginning and change their hearts, you can't change them, but the Lord. The Lord changes their hearts and they come out. Not only will they be productive citizens, but they will also go out like I do and spread the word. So we need to reach into our pockets and support some of the missionaries that are doing this type of work also. Now, and I'm going to close right now. I know I've said that three times, but they say the third time's the charm. So I just thank you for allowing us to come. Thank you for sharing and showing us the love that you had. Again, I apologize for being so emotional tonight. It makes me less effective, so my wife tells me. But I can't help it. My son got saved. Hallelujah. Did I tell you my son got saved today? Amen. But I just encourage you, please pray about allowing my wife and I to partner with you and to take the field into where nobody else wants to go, or very few people. And I thank you for your time. God bless.